preach God's word. Yes, please join me in reading the few verses, Matthew 6, 19 through 24. Matthew 6, 19 through 24. We continue in the Sermon on the Mount. I can hardly imagine what it was like to hear this whole sermon from Jesus' lips. It would have been far more inspiring than my preaching ever will be. And we get to borrow from his wisdom. Please follow along. Matthew 6 at verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. As we begin, we don't have to do it out loud, but I want each of you to take this small fill-in-the-blank test. This blank will make me happy. Think about what you've put in that blank. This will make me happy. Sometimes, I don't need you to do this right now. We don't always have pencil and paper handy like we do in class. But take some time to write down the five things you treasure most. Make a mental note. What are the five things you treasure the most? Jesus just said, where your heart is, there your treasure is. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. What do you treasure? And as you're making those mental notes, I wonder, don't raise your hands, how many wrote down God or a relationship with God or spiritual things? I would like to do a poll or study sometime, but I have a pretty good idea what we would find. Last week we learned that vainglory is the perfect description of the need to impress other people. We now find Jesus just as perfectly describes another vice in this sermon. Now, we might ask, what in the world is avarice? How do I know I need to get rid of it if I don't even know what it is? Avarice is an excessive desire for money and or material possessions. It is slightly different than greed. I was tempted to use greed instead, but it's slightly different than greed. Greed desires more of something than is needed. Avarice describes greed for money and possessions. Surprisingly, both the stingy and the big spenders are in the grip of avarice, even though they sometimes seem to be opposite. They share the same belief. If, for example, any of you, I don't want you to share your answers, but if any of you put in that blank, more money, then you have to think about avarice. Money, whether spent or saved, making a person happy, that's avarice. To get at the heart of the problem, consider a real-life, although quite old, scene. John D. Rockefeller was probably the wealthiest man in the world at that time. And once he told a reporter that he was not really happy or satisfied. The reporter asked him how much money it would take to make him happy, and Rockefeller said famously, "Just a little bit more." This was true of him and often is true of us. Our fears always outrun our money and things. Now, we're used to, at Dr. James Bryant Smith's direction in his wonderful book, The Good and Beautiful Life, we're used to finding now a false narrative that is operating at work in these different subjects. So, the false narrative in this part of Jesus' teaching is that things bring happiness. That fill in the blank. If it was a thing, some dollar amount or material possession or any kind of material possession will make me feel more secure, more powerful, more successful, and happy. That is a false narrative. That anything in that blank is not relationship with God will never accomplish true happiness. Starting at the end of our text, we would do well to consider a translation issue briefly. The NIV translates Jesus to say, "You cannot serve both God and money." Now, the Greek word, I don't pronounce them too well, mammonas, is one of those words that just doesn't take one word to translate. Money is not the wrong translation, but it falls short of the original word, which clearly and strongly implies resources and all kinds of material things. Some like to use the older word mammon. You cannot serve both God and mammon. That actually gets a little closer because mammon is money and things, material possessions of every kind. It also strongly implies anything you put your trust in. If you trust your bank account, that's mammon. Anything you trust other than God. Today, mammon equals money, investments, homes, businesses, equipment, in fact, all of our stuff. I don't think I'll ever forget the first time I heard James Dobson speaking on a film early in his ministry. He was a young person then. His ministry, he's no longer in it, but it's called Focus on the Family. He may have said a lot of other important things on this point, but I remember when he said, "We don't own things. Things own us." Now, I right away thought, what does he mean by that? And he went on to explain. He gave us a personal example of a swing set that he bought for his then young children. When he read the assembly and maintenance instructions, he found out that he was supposed to tighten the bolts and nuts on that swing set every week. Just like I do for my swing sets. Oh, wait, I don't have any. That's proper maintenance for the swing set. You have to have the wrench handy every week to go out and make sure that the bolts and nuts are appropriately tightened. He knew then that the swing set owned him. Many people, and I know some, especially from our previous home back in Iowa, who serve a lake home or boat or other recreational vehicle. All of these are examples of you don't own these things, they own you. They require your attention, a lot of attention in some cases. When you get stuff, then you need storage space or security or both. Whatever locks or security may be needed for your stuff. And, you know, it's fall. Doesn't look different here in Guam in fall. But Thanksgiving and Christmas are coming. My birthday is coming up after that. What am I going to get? Well, I'm demonstrating a bit of avarice, an undue desire for having stuff. We get more stuff starting the day after Thanksgiving, and usually it starts earlier than that now. Christmas comes, and we, in our culture, it means getting more and more and more stuff. Now, I'm not saying it's all wrong. It's good to give good gifts to our loved ones and so on. But we can't get caught up in having too much stuff. To some, a business can become an idol. How dare you ask me to come to church events when I'm working? They might say. Some envy and worship health or youth. It's not a bad thing to value our relationships with a spouse and children or parents, but it is not right to value them more than our relationship with God. In this part of Jesus' famous sermon, he commands his followers not to accumulate possessions that they do not use for his work. Think of that. If you use everything that you have for the Lord's work, that's not avarice. That's working for the Lord. Wealth in the ancient world, as often today, regularly consisted of precious metals and cloth. Owners then had to worry about attacks of moth on the cloth, that rhymes, and rust on the coins. The word translated here as rust, though, is literally more like eating, perhaps like corrosion of metal, but more likely mice or rats or bugs. The idea of rust was much later inserted into the English by Tyndale. Both moths and eating were common in the hot, sandy Palestinian climate. The danger of theft applies to almost all kinds of valuables in every time and place. Rather than accumulating material wealth, people should work for the spiritual riches that are not vulnerable to loss and theft and death. Everybody tries to keep treasures from deterioration and theft. It's somewhat natural to us. But even if we are highly successful in safeguarding all of our earthly possessions, we cannot control how long they will last. Spiritual treasure should be defined as broadly as possible, as everything that believers can take with them beyond the grave. And of course, it'd be a good question. What is that? Holiness of character, obedience to God's commands, souls won for Christ, disciples nurtured in the faith. In these examples, storing up treasures focuses particularly on the loving use of resources to meet others' physical and spiritual needs, in keeping with the priorities of God's kingdom. Now, to any who might say that material prosperity has no effect on our spiritual condition, Jesus adds the thing I mentioned earlier, one's heart follows your treasure. It does not mean rich people cannot be Christians or that Christians can't be rich, although the first century of Christianity knew very few rich Christians. It implies that riches bring dangers, like extra anxiety of having to protect our possessions. To avoid those dangers, rich Christians must be characterized by generosity in giving and stewardship in using money for the Lord's work. But without some accumulation and use of capital, no new ventures can easily be undertaken. The words here assume that treasures are hoarded, they are prized for their own sake, not put to work to create jobs and produce goods. This morning we were reminded in our high school age, young adult age, Sunday school, that we in this room are by world standards very rich. One third of the population gets by on $2 a day. Our young people put together a budget what they would need per day, and it was very interesting. All of the estimates were much higher than $2. We are rich, and so some of this business of avarice applies to us. We have stuff, as I've said before, and I'm not condemning that, but maybe we are not training ourselves or each other well enough in how to use that stuff for God's glory and kingdom. In verses 22 and 23, Jesus turns to a sort of metaphor to emphasize his point. Just as the heart of verse 21 forms the center of one's desires and commitments, the eyes enable us to see. Everything is about perspective here. If your perspective is messed up, it messes everything up. Getting rid of stuff and giving generously is a way to fix that. These verses really restate the truth of the previous paragraph, that the way people handle their finances affects every other part of their lives, either good or bad. Sometimes good, sometimes not. And if that should lead to good, and if that which should lead to good actually causes evil, then a person becomes truly perverse, which Jesus emphasized in the last part of verse 23. How great is that darkness? You see, if you're selfish, if you're messed up, if your priorities are wrong, that, Jesus says, is great darkness. But wait, someone might ask, could I have both? For any who might protest that they can accumulate both spiritual and earthly treasures, Jesus replies, sorry, there's only two options. They must choose between these competing loyalties. The master, the word master there, suggests a slave owner who required total allegiance. You can't have a master and then have another master. You work for one master. That's the implication in his day. People could not serve two masters in the way in which people today often work two jobs. That is possible. Usually not optimal, but it's possible and sometimes necessary. We already saw and need to remember money is more literally mammon, referring to all material possessions and resources. Of course, many people try to cherish both God and mammon. That's why Jesus said it, because it's a common problem. Ultimately, though, only one will be chosen. The other will be hated, he says, even if only by neglect. Love and hate in Jewish thought are often roughly equivalent to choose and not choose. So it doesn't really mean literally you'll hate the one, but you're not choosing it. You're not following. Seek first the kingdom of God, Scripture says, and all these things will be added to you. But you need to follow the kingdom and follow the king of that kingdom. Many observers have sensed that the greatest danger to Western Christianity is not, as is sometimes alleged, prevailing ideologies like Marxism and Islam and New Age movements or humanism. More likely, some say, all pervasive materialism of our affluent culture is more dangerous than all of those things. Now, I can't prove that. I don't remember exactly who said it, but I think there's some good thinking there. We try sometimes so hard to have heaven on earth and then throw in Christianity when convenient as another addition to the so-called good life. Jesus is saying here, and this is hard. This is maybe hard for us in this culture especially. Jesus is saying that unless we are willing to serve him wholeheartedly in every part of our life, including with our mammon, our possessions, all our material resources, if we don't do that, we cannot claim to be serving him at all. Think about that woman who anointed Jesus with expensive perfume that was supposedly worth a whole year's wages. How did she get it? It may have been her treasure. It may have been her, what we would call today, her 401k, her life savings. It may have been her inheritance. We don't actually find out from the scriptures where she got it or how she got it. However she got it, the point is fairly simple and profound. She gave all of it to Jesus as an expression of her total love and devotion to him. People from various places learn this from various places. I read quite some time ago, some kids from Holland, Michigan were taken to an orphanage in Tijuana, Mexico. One girl reported that it took many days to process. She had no idea that people lived like what she saw. You may have heard over and over, we often take for granted our wealth compared to most of the world. And I like to ask the question, I hope you do too, what exactly is the grace of God that is shining through these particular verses? I hope you know. The great news, the grace, is that we can store up spiritual treasures in heaven. Jesus says we can. Jesus says when we're following him, that's putting treasure where it belongs, in heaven. Yes, you might have some physical treasures, some money that you can use to serve the Lord, but we can store treasures in heaven. We can be devoted to God. We can be immensely rich in spiritual treasure. What is the treasure? Well, John 17:3 says this. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. There's your treasure. There's no treasure better. No treasure more valuable. Paul considered this great treasure the people he brought to Christ. They are, he said in Philippians 4:1, his joy and crown. The great news is that we can have good eyes and be full of light from God, full of light that we can share with the world. So that part of the text really simply means keep your eyes on Jesus. He's the treasure. Just like if you have the wrong attitude and you have to really watch your treasure, make sure nobody gets at it, keep your eyes like that on Jesus. Well, sort of a final question. Does Jesus here command us to be poor? Answer, simply, no. He wants us to have adequate provision for ourselves and for our families. That was our lesson this morning in Sunday school. That we not have too much or too little so that we will not trust God or that we will be tempted. But then I add the question, could most of us get by with less stuff than we have? Don't answer out loud, but I think I know the answer. The kingdom solution is not financial stinginess, and it's not financial carelessness. It is not giving everything away. When Jesus famously said that to the lawyer, he meant it in a way to test the lawyer to where is your trust? How do you get into the kingdom? He said, well, don't value your stuff too much. That's a way. Of course, trusting Jesus is the way. So the kingdom solution is simplicity. Most of us could probably simplify and be content. What Smith calls in his book, Freedom of Simplicity and the Joy of Contentment. Can we give up too much desire for things and have generosity? Maybe give some unneeded things away? Well, people of God, above all, please hear this message. Treasure relationship with and devotion to God. Treasure next your relationship with your loved ones and others. But treasure your relationship with God. We can have passion for God and thereby have true contentment and joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again and again and again for your great wisdom in your word, all of your word that you've given us, all of this beautiful sermon that Jesus delivered when he was not yet sacrificed on the cross. Lord, we ask that you'll help us to deal with our stuff in a wise and biblical way. We ask that you'll help us to truly treasure our relationship with you. Help us to truly set our priorities on you above everything else and everyone else. Lord, we admit that's easier said than done. But we ask that you'll let this word that we've shared today live in us richly. Live in us fully. Help us to put your words into practice and thereby build a solid foundation for a life devoted to you. We thank you and praise you together in Jesus' name. Amen.